Anyway, there we go. Let's turn to the scriptures, and we'll read some of John chapter 15. John chapter 15, starting to read at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Let's just bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Lord, every week we thank you for your word. We do thank you for your word, Lord, because it is such a wonderful gift to us. And we pray that as we think upon these words that we have just read this morning, that you will make them a blessing to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what it's like when you have family round, perhaps at Christmas time. Often towards the end of the day, someone will say, right, I think it's about time that we ought to go, having looked at their watch. But of course, when someone says that, it's usually another half an hour or perhaps an hour before they actually leave. That's just the way it is. Well, I wonder whether that sort of thing is happening here in John's Gospel. Last week we were looking at John chapter 14, and right at the end of John chapter 14, you will read that Jesus says, "Come now, let us leave." But then Jesus carries on talking, and he carries on putting sentences together until we get to the end of chapter 17. Well, I'm glad that Jesus did carry on talking, because there are some wonderful things that Jesus says in these two chapters. And if I'm honest, I'm particularly excited about getting to John chapter 17, where we read Jesus' high priestly prayer, because I think we're being given an opportunity to look right into the heart of the Lord Jesus. And it's in that chapter that he prays for me and he prays for you. And I think that's absolutely wonderful. Have you ever wondered why God has saved you? God has saved us for a reason. And these verses tell us why it is that God has saved us. He has saved us in order that we might do something. Of course, these verses tell us how we are expected to do what he requires of us. Though I would add that there is a solemn warning here. what will happen to those who profess to be Christians, but do not do what he asks them to do. So why has God saved us? Well, the answer is straightforward, isn't it, as we look at these verses, in order to produce fruit. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Lasting fruit. Jesus is speaking to his 11 disciples as they are met in the upper room, but I believe that there is a wider application. There is an application to all of us who would consider ourselves to be disciples of Jesus this morning. But you know, the passage doesn't simply say that we have been called in order to bear fruit. It says more than that. It says that we have been chosen and called in order to bear much fruit. My in-laws live down in East Sussex, and along the fence in their front garden, there is a grape vine. It's not theirs, it belongs to their next door neighbours. And sometimes I've been down in East Sussex at their home and I have seen what this grape vine has produced. Tiny little bunches of grapes. You can hardly see them. You would hardly call them bunches of grapes. They're pathetic looking bunches, really, to be quite frank. And the reason for that, of course, is that we don't get much sunshine in this country of ours. And the next door neighbours don't do anything to tend the vine. I don't think they do anything in the garden very much at all. But they certainly don't do anything in order to tend this vine. It doesn't produce much fruit. But I've been to some of these warm Mediterranean countries where they do a lot of growing of grapes. And some of these vines have massive, luscious-looking bunches of grapes on them. And I think that's the picture that we are to have in our minds here as we think of God's desire for us to produce much fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. An abundance of fruit. So let's ask the question, what is this fruit that we are expected to produce? Well, we could spend time looking at some of the things that Jesus says here in John chapter 15, but I think we can also include what we read in the rest of the New Testament. I want to start by saying that Jesus is very much looking for the fruit of holiness. Of course, holiness is the fruit of the Spirit's work in a believer's life. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. And is the result is eternal life. God wants to see the fruit of holiness in our lives. Being separated from the world, living for him, seeking to follow him, seeking to live according to his commands, doing those things that he wants us to do. He wants to see the fruit of holiness. He wants to see the fruit of love and joy, both of which are spoken about in this passage. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. These are all the fruits of the Spirit's work in a believer's life. He wants to see the fruit of glad and cheerful giving to the Lord's work. In Romans chapter 15, which we were looking at the other Sunday night, we read that Paul had collected a gift from the Christians in Macedonia and Achaia. It was for the poor believers in Jerusalem, but interestingly, he speaks about their gift as a fruit. Jesus wants to see the fruit of praise to God. In Hebrews we read these words, through Jesus, therefore let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. He wants to see a fruitful witness. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Rome. I planned many times to come to you that I might have a harvest among you. God wants us to be fruitful in our witness. That may, of course, cause some of us to be alarmed. If I was to ask you all how many people you have actually won to Christ, I wonder whether you might feel a little embarrassed, as indeed I would. And maybe there's someone here who professes to be a Christian, and you would say, well, I don't think that I've ever won anyone to Christ or influenced anyone for Christ. I think all I would say is this, that you don't know that. If you've been seeking to live a life that is pleasing to God, you don't know how many people you have influenced for Jesus. I was rather surprised even a few months ago when I heard via my mum that there was someone in the church that had been influenced by something that I had done. It took me completely by surprise. We just don't know. And perhaps we'll have to wait until we end this life and enter into eternity to really know how many people's lives we have impacted or touched for Jesus. So, if we're a Christian, if we are a believer, we are expected to produce fruit. Much fruit. Now let us look at some of these verses and see if there are some other important things that we can learn from them. The first thing that I think I would want to say is that we cannot produce fruit apart from Jesus. Perhaps the first thing then that needs to be said is that if we're going to produce fruit of any kind that is pleasing to God, we need to become a branch that is connected to the vine. The vine, of course, being Jesus. Verse 1 announces Jesus as the true vine. I am the true vine, says Jesus. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was likened to a vine. But of course, as a nation, she didn't produce a lot of fruit. She didn't produce a lot of righteousness, just lots of old wild grapes. Despite the fact that God had tended her and given her so much opportunity to produce so much fruit. But Israel was not the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And of course, when he was upon the earth, he produced boundless fruit to the praise and glory of his Father. And he enables others to produce fruit as well. And if we want to produce fruit, if we really want to bring glory to God, then first we must be connected to the vine. We must become branches. And someone here this morning might say, well, how do I become connected? How do I become a branch? Well, quite simply, we become connected to the vine when we put our faith or our trust in Jesus Christ, when we receive him as our Saviour and as our Lord. Apart from Jesus, we will be dead to the things of God. We must receive his life, his power, and his energy. The disciples, of course, were branches. And Jesus speaks of them as such, and that is because they had put their trust in him and were endeavouring to follow him. But you know, having begun with Jesus, even we who are branches must recognise our ongoing dependency upon Jesus in order to produce fruit. It doesn't matter how long we've been Christians. It doesn't matter how naturally gifted we are. We still need to rely upon Jesus in order to produce fruit. Look at what Jesus says in, is it verse 6? No, not verse 6, verse 5. Apart from me, right at the end of verse 5, apart from me you can do nothing. We can produce lots of dead works apart from Jesus, but apart from Jesus, we can't produce any kind of fruit that will truly honour and please and bring glory to God. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We know how true this is, don't we, from the natural world. I've got some trees in the manse garden. Lime trees. I love them. Not really. They've got tree preservation orders on them, and so I'm not allowed to touch them. But if I was to get a chainsaw and chop one of the branches off, it wouldn't be long, would it, before all the leaves died. And it began to rot. In fact, there is one branch that's lying on the ground. It's been lying there for some time, and I want to say very quickly that I did not cut it off, all right? Because I really don't want to get into trouble. In order for fruit to be produced, the branches must be connected to the vine. That is the simple and plain teaching of Jesus in these verses. We cannot produce fruit then apart from Jesus. And as believers, we must remain in Jesus in order to produce fruit. Verse 4 and verse 5, remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. How do we remain in Jesus? What does it mean to remain in him? Some of the translations use the word abide. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, it surely means to be looking constantly to him in faith and fellowshipping or communing with him so that his life and power can work in and through us. In practical terms, it means spending time with Jesus, reading his word and speaking to him in prayer. As well, I would add that it means regular confession of sin, so that nothing hinders our fellowship with him, because sin has a tendency of getting between us and our enjoyment of God. David knew that, didn't he? You know, when he sinned against the Lord, what did he say? If I cherish sin in my heart, then the Lord, you know, would not hear me, or something like that. I can't remember the quote exactly. Psalm 66, verse 18. We need to abide in Jesus. And do you notice how the responsibility is placed on our shoulders here? The end of verse 4. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So we must remain in Jesus in order to produce fruit. But thirdly this morning, firstly, we cannot produce fruit apart from Jesus. Secondly, we must remain in Jesus in order to produce fruit. But thirdly, we can expect to be pruned in order to produce more fruit. In verse 1, Jesus tells us that his Father is the gardener. And in the latter part of verse 2, he tells us that every branch that bears fruit is pruned by the Father so that it will be even more fruitful. Are you a branch? Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Well, then you can expect to be pruned. Notice that Jesus says that every branch that bears fruit will be pruned. Now, I guess this all sounds a little bit painful. And I think that it is at times painful. What Jesus is talking about here is surely what the writer of Hebrews speaks about in Hebrews 12 and verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Now, I'm not a gardener, but I know that some of you are very keen gardeners. I also know that some of you are pretty ruthless when it comes to hacking away at plants. This year, I observed a lovely little bunch of flowers, or a lovely yes, growing in the garden. My wife got her cutter things, or whatever it is that they're called, and hacked them away right at the base. And I was really quite annoyed, because here were a lovely sort of bunch of flowers, and she just seemingly destroyed them. I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I need to do this in order for there to be more flowers to grow." I don't know whether I really believed her at the time, but of course as time went on, there were lots of other flowers that came into being. In fact, there were more of them. And my father is a keen gardener as well, and sometimes he seems to really go for some of his apple trees. And you wonder at the end of the day whether they're likely to remain alive. But of course he knows what he's doing. And in due time, those trees bear much fruit, an abundance of fruit. Well, the father is the gardener, and he is an expert gardener. And he prunes his disciples. He prunes those who bear fruit in order that they might produce even more fruit. How are we pruned? Well, one answer, I think, is to say through the Word of God. Have you known what it is to read the Bible, or to hear it being taught or proclaimed, and to really feel convicted by it? You know, David of old had sort of wandered away from the pathway that he was supposed to be on. And God sent the prophet Nathan to him. Nathan spoke into his life the words of God. And the Bible tells us that David was cut to the heart. It was like a sword that pierced his soul. But actually it was good for David, wasn't it? Because it was what was needed to bring him to repentance and restoration and so on and so forth. I'm sure as Christians we know what it is to be convicted and challenged by the Word of God. This is normal for the Christian. Another answer is to say that when God prunes us, he removes something that is precious to us, or something that is important to us. I thought this morning about giving a number of illustrations, but I don't think I'm going to. I'm simply going to point out the fact that I know in my own life, when I wander away from Jesus, it's often not long before there's a little problem that occurs around the corner. It causes me pain or grief or upset or disappointment. God in his love has brought that across my pathway in order that I might be driven back to Jesus once again. We might think it is a terrible thought that God should prune us. Sometimes I have known Christians who have complained when the Word of God has challenged them, or when something has been withdrawn or perhaps withheld. But I would suggest to you that we ought to be more concerned when we are not pruned. When life is too easy. And when we are never challenged or convicted. Or when we never pass through trials of any kind. You see, the branches that produce fruit are pruned in order that they might produce more fruit. But fourthly and lastly this morning, as we look at these verses, we can see that we should expect some branches to be cut off. And we see that, don't we, in verse 2 as well as in verse 6. Why are there some branches that are cut off? Well, quite simply because they don't produce any fruit. They are dead branches. Now, all Christians, to one degree or another, will produce the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. But there are some who profess to be Christians who do not produce fruit. And at some point, they will be cut off. Now, I must say that I feel a little bit nervous when it comes to looking at this verse and endeavouring to expound and apply what is said here. I must confess that I'm a little bit tentative in saying what I'm about to say. I'm not 100% sure that I have nailed, as it were, the meaning of what is being said here. So please do be mindful of that as I seek to expound what is said here. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Must be said that there are a number of commentators who find it very difficult to fathom exactly what Jesus is saying here. And they would be those commentators who would believe in what theologians have called the perseverance of the saints. In other words, this idea that if a person becomes a Christian, they will persevere. They cannot lose their salvation. That is my particular understanding of what the Bible teaches. A Christian cannot lose their salvation. We've already pointed out a number of verses in John's Gospel that would lead us to believe that. I could point to lots of verses in the New Testament in order to defend my particular understanding or position at this point. So how can branches that are in Jesus and bear no fruit be cut off? There are those, I think, who try to twist the text, but I don't want to do that this morning. We must read this part of the verse as it reads, but I don't think it necessarily poses a problem for us, for the simple reason that the New Testament speaks of lots of people who had some kind of connection with Jesus and with his church, who never knew the life and transforming power of Christ pulsating through them. Perhaps the most obvious text in the Bible to refer to at this point is the one that speaks about the parable of the sower. It's a well-known parable. We all know it. It speaks of the seed of God's word being sown in people's lives. And for some people to respond to the word with enthusiasm and excitement, and initially to give every impression that they have truly trusted in Christ as their Saviour. But of course, persecution comes along. The cares of this world crowd in, and they give up on Jesus as quick as they took him on board. The seed that was sown does not produce fruit, lasting fruit. We've seen in John's Gospel, haven't we, how there were those who put their faith in Jesus, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them. We've seen how there were those who followed Jesus with great enthusiasm, thinking, believing that he was the Messiah, but in the end, drifted away. Perhaps Judas is the best example of all to give. He had a connection with Jesus, didn't he? He professed to believe in Jesus. Everybody else thought that he was a branch. And yet, the care of money crowded in, as it were. And he left Jesus. He forsook him in order that he might have the few pieces of silver. You know, sometimes, and it's sad to say this, but there is what we might call dead wood in the professing church of Jesus Christ. Professing Christians who are not really Christians. And I believe that sometimes God, in time, acts in order that they might be distinguished between those who do belong to him and those who do not. I believe that God acts sometimes in time in order to remove them from his visible church. Let me just give you one illustration. I know of a retired pastor who went to a church up north somewhere, and you won't know anything about this church, so I can happily talk about it. It had 12 members, when he went there, after the first year or two of being there, the membership dropped to 6. Must have been very disheartening for him. But later he argued that God needed to do that. And that what God effectively did was to remove the dead wood. In other words, God acted in order to remove those who professed to be Christians but were not Christians, whose witness was poor. And when the gospel was preached and changes were made in the church in order to advance gospel witness, didn't like it and left. After the dead wood had been removed, the church grew from 6 members to 160 members over the course of 20 years. One doesn't like to talk about these sorts of things. One doesn't want anybody to leave a church. But sometimes the cutting away of the dead wood is necessary, though painful, in order that a church might really flourish and produce fruit in abundance for God. Sometimes God acts in time in order to remove the dead wood, the dead branches. But not all the cutting away, of course, is done in this life. And verse 6 would lead me to believe that is not the case. Perhaps we're going to have to wait until the day of judgment before the true and the false branches are identified for what they are. And of course, once identified, the dead branches, the branches that do not produce any fruit whatsoever, will be picked up and thrown into the fire. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, I recognize that this is only a parable, but I do believe that the parable has something to say to us. And my guess is that this is a reference to the second death, to the fires of hell. So as Christians, we have been saved. We have been chosen. We have been called in order that we might produce fruit. And if you're a Christian here this morning, we will produce fruit to one degree or another. And God is at work in us in order that we might produce fruit in abundance. He's a gardener. The Father is a gardener, and he prunes us. He's begun a work within us. He's going to carry on that work, and one day he will bring it to completion. But as I've said, we have a part to play in all of this. We must remain. We must abide in Christ. The Christian life is not about letting go and letting God. Yes, God does work within us, but we must play our part. We have a responsibility to fulfill. We must remain. We must abide. We must produce fruit in some measure, or else we are not his disciples. And although we may have some kind of connection with Jesus and his church, we shall one day be cut off and thrown into the fire. Let me just finish by reading verse 8. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So I simply leave us with a question this morning. Are we producing fruit? Fruit to the glory of God. The kind of fruit that we've been talking about this morning. In some measure, we won't be perfect in this life, but in some measure, are we living a holy life? Can others see that Jesus is at work within our lives? Are we seeking to witness for him? Are we shining for Jesus? Are we producing fruit? Let's pray together. Lord, those verses that we have looked at this morning are a challenge to us. We know that the 11 disciples, as time went on, did produce fruit in abundance. They lived their lives all out for the Lord Jesus. They leaned on him every day. And in many ways, by their witness and their work, they were used to turn the world upside down. Lord, in the quietness of this building this morning, we would endeavour to examine our own lives before you. This is what you call us to do. You've told us in your word that we are to make our calling and election sure, so we would examine our own lives to see whether the fruit of faith can indeed be seen. Without works, without fruit, we know that faith is dead. And so we want to examine our own lives before you this day. Lord, as branches, we pray that we may be those who remain in you and produce much fruit in the coming days, and all to your glory. Lord, this is your will for us. We know this. We have learnt this to be true from your word this day. May there be a dissatisfaction about our current state, because we know that we have not yet arrived. We know that we are not yet all that we are supposed to be. May there be a holy dissatisfaction, a holy discontent. And may we resolve in our own minds to want to go on with you and to live in a manner that is pleasing in your sight. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.